Good morning. My name is Roger Lewis, and might I give you a specially warm welcome to St. Nicholas on this first day of winter, first official day of winter. Now, our topic today, as you'll see there, is what does the Bible say about AI? And I spoke on this topic last week, and even after that, at the end, I was still being asked who or what is AI. So I'll start by, I hope, clarifying that, perhaps saying more clearly what it is I'm speaking about. Also last week, somebody came up afterwards and said she had a certificate in AI. And I thought, oh, that's good. And she said she'd had it for some time, which I was surprised about. But it turns out her certificate was in this sort of AI. And I wasn't planning on speaking about that. And I know there's also some interest here in avian influenza, so I really don't know a lot about that either. But if you're interested in those topics, we do have people here who will be happy to talk to you. I hope you're not disappointed that I'm going to be talking about something else, so I hope you'll stay anyway. But as over morning tea, you can discuss any sort of AI you like. Well, so who or what is artificial intelligence? And just in the last couple of years, artificial intelligence has become prominent because of particular mechanisms for producing, generating material. And so this is sometimes called generative AI. So I'll often be using AI as shorthand for generative AI. And so to approach this from a different angle, I thought I'd start with something more familiar, which is food. And so we might ask who or what makes food? And food comes from lots of different places, and you can see here such things as cows and chickens can be used for food, or trees or plants. Now, if you were here at 8 a.m, you would have had the chance to get from Vivian's tree a lemon. So Vivian has this in her backyard, and there's some food directly which you can use. Now, you might have a chook run, and you can just get an egg straight away. There you are. But it turns out often we don't eat this directly. We might slice it up or juice it, and so we start to process the food. And your egg, a raw egg is, some people eat raw eggs, but most people would boil the egg or fry it perhaps, so process it before consuming it. And over time there have been companies or businesses that make this their business to process food. And you see there some examples. So a company might take, for example, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickled onions on a sesame seed bun, and sell you a hamburger. And likewise, someone might make you a cake or a pie. You might make that yourself, but there are these organisations that do this on a commercial basis. Well, artificial intelligence is just like that. It takes some raw material and processes it in some way and produces something which we might enjoy. And so in the case of artificial intelligence, the sources of information, such as you'd find in books or diagrams, perhaps in sound recordings or works of art, or in some sort of data registries. And so there are various companies that have been set up, various interfaces, some of them are named there, ChatGPT, Perplexity and so on, which now take that information and might present it in a form you wanted, such as a song about the topic, or just some advice on a particular issue. So I think there are a lot of parallels between, if you like, food technology and artificial intelligence technology. You don't need to use artificial intelligence. If you want to go up to the library and look up something in a book, you could do that, or you could go down to the information centre, Goulburn Information Centre, and find out when there's a steaming day at the Weir or whatever. So you also might like to do your own research and put that together to write a report about something. But these companies or these businesses have started up which do this for you, and very quickly, very efficiently collecting information and repackaging it in a way you might like. And typically you ask a question and then in a matter of moments the answer comes back. Well, let me illustrate this with an example that's just from the last, literally from the last week. After I spoke last week, somebody asked me if he could have a copy of the text. I didn't really have a copy of the text of the message in an available form, but what I thought, I'd take the recording, the video recording, the sound recording, and feed it through some of these AI tools and see what I could get. So in case you don't know, these sermons here are recorded each week, so you can go onto the St. Nicholas website and listen to them again during the week. And so I got that sound file, so the sound of me speaking, as I'm doing now, and I fed it through Perplexity and I asked it to transcribe, so to convert that sound file into some written text, into a bunch of words. And then I asked Otter to make a summary of that. And so this is what happened. This is the transcript from last week. Good morning. My name's Roger Lewis, and may I welcome you to St. Nick's. And if we've not met, please introduce yourself to me over morning tea. So it's scarily accurate. Every and ah is written down there. And this was just the first go. Perplexity produced this file. It's thousands of words long, similar to that, and it was done in something like 3 or 4 minutes. So I find that really quite remarkable. And then I fed that the whole talk, those thousands of words, into Otter, and this is the summary that Otter gave. Now, if you weren't here last week, here's the summary of, if you were here last week, you might judge for yourself how good a summary this is of what I spoke about last week. Anyway, this is what it says. Roger Lewis discussed the capabilities and implications of AI using St. Nicholas Anglican Church North Goulburn as an example. AI tools like Perplexity and Grok generated detailed descriptions of the church, including its history and current status. Lewis highlighted AI's ability to produce text, poetry, music and images, and its potential impact on various professions. He explored biblical perspectives on AI, emphasizing stewardship, human uniqueness, and the need for ethical use. Lewis concluded by noting AI's dual potential for good and evil, urging responsible adoption and prayerful guidance. Now, I don't know what you think. I think that's pretty good. I wouldn't have written it exactly like that. It's not entirely correct. For example, it's misspelled Grok. But just for something that's produced in a matter of seconds, I think that's quite remarkable. And then I asked for a shorter description, a 10-word summary. So Roger Lewis explored AI capabilities, ethics, and biblical perspectives responsibly. I'm happy to learn that. So there you go. Now, just to show you, again, this is quite remarkable. This was produced in literally a matter of minutes. So bear in mind, the sound file was something like 30 minutes long, and I didn't have to wait 30 minutes for the computer to listen to it. It ran it through at high speed. I'm often told I speak quickly, but the computer ran it through even faster, probably 10 times or 20 times as fast as I speak, and wrote it all down quite accurately, as you see. So this to me is remarkable. But this is not science fiction. This is not tomorrow's dream. This is what I did last week. And last week I gave some poetry, well, some limericks at any rate. And so I asked, if Claude could produce a limerick from the from last week's message. And here it is. It starts in the usual way that limericks start. There once was a fellow named Lewis, who spoke of AI with great prowess. He said, use it with care, be thoughtful and fair, for its power can bless or abuse us. Now, again, that was the first go. I could have asked it to, improve that a little bit or get it to scan a bit better, rhyme a bit better. But I think it's not a bad summary of last week's message if you were here. And really, I think the bottom line there, the last line, does nail it, does say what I was trying to get across. Its power can bless or abuse us. It's a bit of a strange way of putting it, but AI can be a power for good or for evil. It can be something that's good or something that is bad. And that was really the theme or part of the theme of last week. So to use that example I just gave of transcribing the sermon from last week, I think it's good we've got this capability, fast, accurate, fairly accurate conversion of speech to text. It can do it, as I say, faster than I can speak. So we could have one of these AI agents here, maybe someone's doing it on their phone, recording what I'm saying now and producing a text of it while I speak. And it could be done into another language, or instantaneous translating into another language. Summarising documents, I think this is a very useful technology to have. But that also has its bad side. For example, there could be mistakes, which there were. It could be fabrication, it could be ascribing, attributing to me something I didn't say or didn't mean. So there's a chance for miscommunication. And people who used to do this sort of thing, transcribe, take notes, take shorthand, write minutes of meetings, really, those jobs aren't going to be around for much longer if they're around now. That the artificial intelligence can do it so quickly, so efficiently, so cheaply, that it's likely that jobs will be lost, not only in these areas, I mentioned other areas last week. So there's a bad side of this technology as well. But I think it even goes worse than that. It's not just bad, it actually becomes ugly. And I quote here from just a journalist who wrote in the journal Wired a few years ago about text-based AI being racist and terrible. That was the title of the article. And he was commenting on this version at the time of GPT-3. GPT-3 makes racist jokes, condones terrorism, and accuses people of being rapists. So these are really ugly things that have somehow emerged or come into prominence with the AI. And the subtitle last week was that AI has these sides, three sides, you might say. It's got its good side, but it has a bad side, and there's something worse. There's an ugliness to it that was probably quite unexpected. And the question is, why is this tool, which you might think would be morally neutral, why is this sort of benign tool suddenly turned ugly? And I think the answer to that really is that it's been trained on the internet. That's where it's got its information from. This is a snapshot of what humans think about things. And humans have got this ugly side to them. It's said that the internet's a bit like the pipe system in your house or in a building. It's complicated, but if you follow the pipes, they all end up in the sewer. And this is what AI was trained on. The existing information out there, which is full of nasty stuff. Well, this theme's been taken up by an Australian Christian, I should say, Stephen Driscoll, who's written this book last year, Made in Our Image, God, Artificial Intelligence and You. And so Driscoll says when these internet-trained models gained relevance from about 2019 onwards, people were surprised at just how ungodly they were. The models were mocking people's appearances, becoming envious or proud. One model threatened to kill someone. The companies very quickly realised that training models to imitate human written output was disastrously naive. So what these models, or ChatGPT, these other artificial intelligence agents, were reflecting back what was out there, what humans had produced, and there was some nasty stuff there. So what they decided as a next step is to try to train the models to be better. So you see here, this is a little bit technical. It's literally a technical report about GPT-4, a transformer-based model pre-trained to predict the next token in a document. So that basically means it's a sort of text completer, but on steroids, you might say. Then, given that produced such horrible material, there was a post-training introduced. Post-training alignment process, it's called, where human trainers looked at the output and tried to make it better. They result in improved performance on measures of factuality and adherence to desired behaviour. Isn't that beautifully expressed? Measures of factuality, so that's not creating, not making up things or telling lies, and adherence to desired behaviour, not insulting the user and various, you know, other bad behaviours. So this was sort of the next stage, but this doesn't really solve the problem either. And again, to quote Driscoll, he says, when truth conflicts with what someone wants to hear, will these AIs choose truth? When someone needs to hear a hard word or rebuke, will the AIs provide it? Rather, AIs will embrace comforting lies, flattering half-truths and subtle misdirections, particularly on controversial topics. It's something like, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful of all. The mirror, if it wants to survive, is going to give the answer you want. And this is how these AIs are trained now, to give the user the answer that they want or the answer that will please them. So if you want the truth, using AI as the mirror may not be the best place to look. Again, it's made in our image. It tells us back what we want to hear. It's people-pleasing, if you want to put it that way. So these are some of the dangers of AI, or how AI has produced this sort of stuff. Now, this is, breaking news. That was a book published last year. I've given some recent examples, but of course, we should have known this all along, because as we heard from the reading from Romans from 2,000 years ago, this is what humans are like. These are some descriptors of the human condition. And I think as you read this, this should resonate with each of us here, maybe not in every point, but at some or maybe many of the points. This is how Paul describes people without God, filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil, disobey their parents. Fancy that, disobey their parents. Have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And I just want to point out here, there's not much in the Bible about human inventions or technology, but here's something humans invent. They invent ways of doing evil. And I think AI has shown us again, a new invention can so quickly be turned to evil, to propagating evil. And so, again, quoting from Driscoll, he said, "Our sin is so deep, so deceptive, so common, that it corrupts each part of human life. Humanity is totally depraved, although not in a sense that we are bad as it is possible to be. Rather, we are totally depraved because every aspect of our thoughts and actions is impacted by our sins." So we probably didn't need AI to tell us this, but AI is another voice that just produces the information or the fact that brings us face to face, whether we want it, with this fact of how rotten at the core human nature is, and how far away from God and what God's purpose was, humans find themselves. So this is the depth of darkness there. But praise be to God that we don't end there. We don't end there. That as we heard read from Romans 5, God has come to us in our dark and powerless condition. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So there's three statements we heard read out earlier today. And I'll just point, there are some common themes through each of them. First, our condition, we were powerless, or we were sinners, or we were God's enemies. This is describing the ugly side of life, the place we find ourselves in before we come to God. And then in each of those statements, the death of Christ is highlighted. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us, the death of his son. Jesus paid the cost. Jesus' body broken on the cross. So that is the turning point, the cross and the crucifixion, where things have turned around and we can get out of this ugliness we're in. Now, that amazing statements about the crucifixion and how it meets our need, that's commented on earlier in Romans. How do we respond to this information that was just on the last screen? Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness? Forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So Christ's offering on the cross, that's not just meant to be something we say, oh, thanks God, but as you see here, it's intended to lead us to repentance. And we need to repent, as we heard earlier today. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we repent, if we turn around, God is faithful and just. So this is really how the bad we've done, the bad in our life, is dealt with through us turning from it, turning away from it in repentance. We're going to sing, I believe, in a moment, bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. So that's what we do with the bad in our life. We bring it to the cross. We turn from it in repentance. And then that opens up the option for good, the opportunity for good. And later in Romans, there's this famous passage. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So those who love him, those who cling to him, those who believe in him are on this other track, the good track. And that song I quoted before goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever." It's through repentance and then belief that we get on this track. So I think the gospel turns around what we're talking about before, like reverses this sequence we had before. The ugliness of the crucifixion is the way that the evil in our lives is dealt with, allowing the goodness that God has in store for us to flourish. And so the ugliness of human sin has been dealt with. The bad can be dealt with by us turning from it, which leads us to these good things that open up. And if we skip right ahead to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we read these wonderful words that were read earlier. A new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. I will be their God and they will be my children. Wonderful words. And this river of water, as clear as crystal, will be flowing. On each side of the river, there's this tree, the tree of life. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. It's a beautiful picture. There will be no more night. There will be no need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Now, sometimes said, will there be technology in heaven? You know, it says there'll be no need for the light of a lamp. I think it's good we've got this technology here for these lights to help us see, but there'll be no need for them in heaven. But also there'll not even be any need for natural lighting, if you like. The light of the sun won't be needed, just in case you thought natural lighting is good and artificial light is bad. Heaven will be beyond both of those. It'll be something we can hardly imagine, but it's tried to be pictured here. The Lord God will give them light. The Lord God, the glory of the Lord, will radiate and be all that we need. It's a wonderful picture. Well, I did start last week in the first chapter of the Bible and promised that we'd finish this week in the last chapter of the Bible, which we've done. So we might just take a moment to recap some of the story that we've covered in the last 2 weeks. And we started in the Garden of Eden. We thought last week about Babel, and we thought this week about Golgotha, the place Jesus died, and about heaven that we look forward to. And if we think about what those locations had, what it was like to be there, Eden, of course, was a garden with trees and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. Babel, in contrast, was a city, people getting together in an urban place in the city. Jesus was tried in the city of Jerusalem. That's where, if you like, his death was made certain, but he was out. It was on the hill of Golgotha, the skull hill where he was crucified. And heaven somehow combines the garden and the city. And it's a city. It's a city descending from heaven. This new Jerusalem coming down, but it has in it a river and it has in it the tree. So it's something that somehow picks up that the best of the garden and of the city. In Eden, of course, there was the tree of life. In Babel, The structure there, the main thing there, was the tower that the builders tried to reach heaven by. They built a human structure to try to get to heaven. And of course, at Golgotha, the structure there was a cross. You might say it's something that's constructed, a piece of technology, some wood connected together. And the contrast between Babel and Golgotha is that at Babel, people were trying to get to heaven in their own means. And it was the epitome of pride, of human self-sufficiency. Whereas at Golgotha, it was the opposite. It was God reaching down to earth, and Jesus, the opposite of proud, Jesus being humble in humility, he lowered himself to death on a cross. But it's that way, through the cross, that we now can touch heaven through what Jesus has done. And then in heaven, as we read, there's a tree of life with the leaves for the healing of the nations that crops once a month, 12 times a year. Amazing. In Eden, after the sin of Adam and Eve, the land was cursed, whereas in heaven, there's no longer any curse. It's reversed. In Eden, Adam and Eve were expelled. They were forbidden to eat of the tree of life, having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that idea of separation or expulsion is exaggerated, if you like, at Babel, when the people were scattered far and wide. And this again has been reversed with the coming of Jesus. And at the crucifixion, Jesus draws all people to himself to connect with God. And then in heaven, the coming together is complete. As we hear, we will dwell with God. So if you like, men and women were in relationship with God at the beginning, but they broke that relationship through their folly, through their wrong action. So it's a broken relationship. And at Babel, that was further fractured or further broken in people wanting to be completely cut off from God, to make a name of them for themselves, a name separate from their connection with God, that autonomy or separation. But at the cross again, there's a reversal of this. Jesus reconciled us to God, brings us together. And so in heaven, there's this perfect peace, shalom, this perfect connection where the relationship between God and humankind will be perfected. So that's where I was going to end. But I had a couple of questions from last week. Someone says, asked me, what does it mean about, can machines really be intelligent or can they think? So there's debate about this, and really it depends on your definition of what it means to think. But most computer scientists or that I've heard think no. People ask you also about wisdom. How does wisdom differ from intelligence or from information? And in the Bible, there's a concept of wisdom which is much richer than simply information or knowing some facts. It is relational. It impacts how we act. And the key verse there, I guess, to start thinking about that is Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. Can I use AI at school? Well, the short answer is depends what the teacher says. But this is a topic I deal with at the university every day, really. What's fair and what's not fair in assessment. And if you want to cheat, I can say it in exams. You can just write things on your finger or, have earphones. You don't really need to use AI, but if you want to use AI to cheat, you can as well. So I think it's a matter of obeying the rules. The rules are being worked out as AI develops, but for some assessments and assignments, it's allowed. For others, it's not. Will robots take over the world? It's possible, but if so, God will take it back. And we as Christians live with the hope of glory, as we've heard about today. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you grant us wisdom from above. We ask that you give us forgiving hearts of others and hearts that seek forgiveness from you. We ask that you would let us wisely use AI for the spread of the gospel, but to be aware and protected from its dangers. We ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.